Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And now we will read the third account of the Transfiguration. And there's something in Luke's account that is not in Matthew and Mark, and it will contribute a significant amount of the content of my sermon this morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Here's what's new. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now back to what's in the others. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. There is a method of starting fire that utilizes a piece of flint and a steel striker. And if you were lost in the woods, and you had a little piece of steel, maybe a steel knife, you needed a fire, you'd be glad if you could find a piece of flint. And if you were cold enough, you'd be more glad that you'd found the flint than if you stumbled across a ruby or an emerald. I mean, if you were going to die if you never got warm, you'd rather have the flint than the emerald. An emerald is as green as grass. A ruby's red as blood. A sapphire is as blue as heaven. A flint lies in the mud. A diamond is a brilliant stone to catch the world's desire. An opal has a fiery spark, but a flint holds fire. I mentioned that little poem by Christiana Rossetti to say that sometimes there are things that are ugly that yet possess some kind of great virtue, like flint. It just lies in the mud, but yet a flint holds fire. I like to grow a flower that's called a 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock seeds are about half the size of a raisin, and they're just little black wrinkled things. They don't look like they could have any beauty in them at all, but you put that 4 o'clock seed in the ground, and then soon a green plant comes up, and then these flowers that are just so beautiful, trumpet-shaped flowers, and it all was in that little seed. It's just so amazing. I mention those two things to say that I think there is an analogy between the fire in flint and the flower in seeds. Analogy between those things and the glory that is potential in human beings. So last week when I preached on the Transfiguration, I maintained that Jesus shining brightly was an indication that he had lived a sinless life and that he he now was qualified to go into the next and final phase of his ministry on earth, which was to give himself as a sacrifice for sins. The fact that he was this glistening, bright, refulgent radiance was an indication of what God said. This is my son whom I have chosen. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. He is qualified to do the work that he's about to enter in on. Now, I've done a lot of thinking about how did the transfiguration take place. I knock my head up against all these miracles. How did Jesus walk on the water? How did he calm the storm? I end up just saying, I don't know. And I have to say that about the transfiguration too. But I have a theory that I think is potentially helpful for you. And that is that this shining out of Jesus was the shining of a perfect manhood that no one on earth had ever achieved before, but that the potential, like a seed, is in you. That the potential, like the spark that is inside of flint, is in you. And that you and I may one day be bright, glistening, shining, sinless beings. And that is God's purpose for each of his children. When this brightness broke out through Jesus, was the flesh also bright? Or was this spiritual brightness going through the flesh in spite of any impedance that the flesh might offer? I mean, his clothes became bright too. I think I can kind of explain that. About 3 weeks ago, I wore a suit. I kind of pride myself on wearing clothes for years and years. I know that this suit is more than 20 years old. But I wear them to the point that they really get worn out. And horribly out of fashion, which people remind me of, and I don't care. But about 3 weeks ago, I was wearing a suit that I'd worn for more than 20 years. And I lifted up the pants of that suit, and I looked at Carol across the room through them. And I said, "Do you think it's time to throw this suit away?" And she agreed that it was. And so I threw the suit away. Now, if there had been a flashlight shining through that suit, then you could have easily seen the light. But let's say that it's a new suit, and the wool on that suit was very closely woven together, and it hadn't worn out. Could you see a flashlight through that? Well, if it was bright enough, you could. You could see it, and I suppose, what if it was a brick wall? I mean, could you see a flashlight through a brick wall? I got to thinking about that this week, and I remembered that I had read that every solid surface is actually composed of little atoms that are in motion. They're all moving a little bit. This lectern looks solid to me, but if we could look at it under a strong enough microscope, I suppose it could physically be seen. I'm not sure, it might be just a theory. But when these little atoms, when they get warmed up, then they expand, and there's more space that comes between them. And you can experience that if you're trying to get the lid off of a jar and you can't get it off, but then you just run it under hot water, or if you just take your warm hand and rub the lid for a little while, then it warms up and you can unscrew it and it comes off. And I wonder, this this brightness of Jesus was the body of Jesus, the sinless body of Jesus, not impeding the light that was coming out? May it have even been like that little filament that's in incandescent light bulbs? I don't know how LEDs work, but you remember having seen inside incandescent light bulbs that there are these two prongs that come out, and then there's a little filament that goes between them, and that's the thing that shines bright. It doesn't keep the light from shining. It gets energized and it shines bright itself. Is that the way it is with a glorified body? I think so, because Moses and Elijah are also in glory. It says here that they appeared in glory and that they were also shining. And so I don't think, and just as an aside, I also wonder, how could Jesus walk, when he had a physical body, how could he walk into a room where the doors were locked? And there wasn't some kind of sneaky secret passageway either. He either walked through the door or he walked through the wall. How could he do it? And I think that there must be something about a glorified body that enables it to pass through physical substances, the way that light can pass through a dense cloth if the light is bright enough, the way that water will pass through a cloth that a spiritually perfected person with a glorified body is going to be like what we see here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus says, "Then the righteous shall shine like the sun in their strength." I also think about firewood and how that inside that stick of dry firewood, there's light and there's heat. And you just have to get it started. But once you get it started, then it burns and there's light and there's heat that is built into that stick of firewood. And I think that that's true of people, that inside the righteous, there is a bright, hot, white, shining, majestic, shocking, beautiful radiance that is on the verge of bursting out. And I think that ought to make you more hungry for heaven and you less enthralled with the things of this world. So I told you that there was something here in Luke that is not in the others, and that there are two points that I want to make from that, and I've already made the first one. It says in verse 30, "And behold," it's easy for us just to read past that, and I don't think that there's anything exactly like it in English that we can say with one word. I mean, in English, we might say, "Look." Now, that doesn't make sense. And the word "look" is supposed to bring attention, but we don't use it that much. If there was a significant pause after, we might say, "Look." But it's just a way of saying, "Hey, pay attention." Well, the word "behold" here is meant to make us pay special note to the thing that follows. Take special note of this. Two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, the first point that I have already made is that a glorified human, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, a glorified human is a glorious person, has a glorious display. Now here's the second thing, and that we can get a little peek into heaven. Behold, take a peek at this. what we may learn from Moses and Elijah appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration, especially regarding the state of saints who go to heaven. Now, this is for you if you are a saint who's going to go to heaven. I should say, before I proceed any further, that you are not going to go to heaven unless you repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ. But if you have repented of sin and received Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven. And here are 8 things that you can look forward to. And here are 8 things that you can be comforted with concerning your Christian loved ones who have already gone to heaven. Number 1, glorified saints are alive and awake. You wonder, when people die, do they just cease to exist? No, here's Moses and Elijah, people who have been dead from the earth for hundreds of years. They're alive and they are awake. There's another idea that says when the person dies, the body goes into the grave and the soul goes to sleep and won't be awakened until the great day of judgment. But no, here we have Moses and Elijah. They are alive and they're awake. Number 2, they are described as men, because that's what they are. They're men. And so the second point is that glorified saints remain human. They don't get transferred into angels. It's a part of popular culture that, you know, my loved one is now an angel, and cartoons depict, a cat that's been killed is going up to heaven with wings and a harp and so on. No, people remain humans after they die. Glorified saints remain human. Behold, 2 men were talking with him. Now here's the third thing. They are recognizable. They're Moses and Elijah. Now the disciples recognized them even though they had never seen Moses and Elijah. It's possible that there was a greeting between Jesus, or when they woke up, Moses and Elijah were already there, and maybe Jesus said, "Moses, it's great to see you." Or Elijah, "Wow, it's been a while." You know, it's possible that there was that kind of conversation, but I think it's more likely that the Lord enabled them to recognize these 2 men are Moses and Elijah. They had their same personalities. They had their same bodies. Let me say more about that in just a moment. But they had their same personalities. Moses was still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah. When you go to heaven, you're still going to be you. You're going to be a lot better version of you, but it's you. Your loved one in heaven is still the same person. Will you be able to recognize them? This account says yes. As they were able to recognize Moses and Elijah, you'll be able to recognize your loved ones. Memory is not going to be deterred, but enhanced by glorification. Now, how is it that these men had bodies? Well, it's not so hard with Elijah, because Elijah was one of 2 men who never died. Elijah was translated into heaven without dying, and so he goes to heaven, he's got his body. Okay, no problem with Elijah. But what about Moses? Moses died, and the Bible says that God buried him, and no one knows where he was buried. But here Moses is, he's in his body. Now, I grant that it's possible that God gave Moses a temporary body that he could use for just a while. But I think it's more likely that Moses had been resurrected early. Not the only time that it happened. After Jesus came out of the grave, then there were numerous saints around Jerusalem who were also resurrected, and we would assume that then they go to heaven in their resurrected bodies. But they're recognizable. They have their same personality. They have their same bodies. Number four, it says that they appeared in glory. If you're a Christian, you will one day appear in glory. If you have loved ones in heaven who were Christians, they also will appear in glory. The soul of a glorified saint is glorious. Like a stick of firewood is full of fire. And even though our loved ones in heaven do not yet have their glorified bodies, I think that principle, which will make our bodies like that filament on the light bulb, an enhancer of our glory, that principle is already present in our loved ones who have gone to heaven. They are in glory. Notice number five, that they were sent to earth for a special purpose. A few weeks ago, when I met with the elders in training, the question arose about ghosts. Do ghosts ever appear? And do departed loved ones ever come back to earth? Those of you who participate in Grief Share know that there are stories of people who have seen their loved one who has come back and said something to them. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible, but be careful with that. Notice what we have here. This is the only time that we read of Jesus conversing with the departed. No other instances of dead people coming back and talking to Jesus. And then notice this, the disciples did not talk to them. So apparently this was a special dispensation sent from God. And there's a special reason for it. I plan to devote more time to it, but you picked up in the pastoral prayer that I offered a few minutes ago that this was a way of God saying, Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great revivalist who called people back to the law, they are in submission to Jesus, and they are not to be equated with Jesus. Now we have a new covenant. We have a new lawgiver. We have Jesus, and we are to listen to him. They were sent for the purpose of making that clear to the disciples, making it clear to us, and making it clear to the whole world. They were sent to earth for a special purpose. Under this heading, we can also see that glorified saints joyfully submit to the will of God. God said, I want you to go down to the mountain and talk with Jesus about the departure that he's about to accomplish, and they went. Now, another question that arises is, do people in heaven know what is going on in the earth? And this would indicate at least sometimes, because Moses and Elijah were interested in the kingdom of God on earth. And they came and talked to Jesus about his departure. They were interested in the kingdom of God on earth. And so I might surmise from this that if you, as I have, loved ones that are in heaven and waiting for us, that if they are aware of what is going on, that they are concerned about our participation in the kingdom of God and want us who are their children to follow them and go to heaven. And then we have a story that Jesus told that would indicate that people in the next world may have some concern about the salvation of their lost loved ones. You remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus both died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. He recognized Lazarus, so there's another indication that we recognize and know one another in the kingdom, in the world beyond this life. And he said, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just put a drop on my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, "Remember, son, that in your life you received your good things, and Abraham received his, and Lazarus received his bad things. And now you are tormented, and he's in this happy place. And besides that, there's a great gulf that is fixed so that anyone who would come from us to you or from you to us can't do that. There's no crossing over in here." And then the rich man said, "Well, then please send Lazarus to speak to my brothers. I've got five brothers who are living their lives the same way that I was living. They're not ready for death. I don't want them to come here." And Abraham said, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible." And the rich man said, "No, they won't listen to them. But if someone came back from the dead, they would listen to him." And Abraham said, "No. If they don't listen to what the Bible says, they're not going to listen even if someone comes back from the dead." But that tells us that people in the next world at least have, at least sometimes, a knowledge of whether or not someone is saved or lost, whether or not someone is progressing in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that we pray and ask them for their help. That would be a misunderstanding of who they are. There are a couple of times in the Bible when someone who was very important and someone who had very valuable spiritual information gave that information, and then the person who received it bowed down to worship them. And on one occasion, Paul said, "Don't do that. We're just men like you are." When Peter showed up at the house of Cornelius, they bowed down. Peter said, "Don't do that. I'm just a man." When John had received a revelation from an angel, then John twice in the book of Revelation bows down, and twice the angel says, "Don't do that. I'm just a servant with you." And that's what our loved ones would say. That's what any glorified saint would say, Mary or any of the other holy people in the Bible that we read about. They would say, "Don't pray to me. I'm just a person like you are. I'm a servant of the Lord. Pray to God." But if you're lost and you have got people in heaven, then it's very likely that their concern toward you is the concern of the rich man toward his loved ones. And that may be true even if your loved one is not in heaven, because the rich man wasn't in heaven. Occasionally, I'm called upon to preach the funeral of someone whose spiritual condition is unknown at best, or suspiciously pessimistic. And in preaching a funeral like that, I sometimes say, this we can be fairly sure of, that your loved one is in a place where they know like never before that it is important for you to get right with God. And that's true whether the person is in heaven or whether the person is in hell. They are in a place where they know that it's important for you and for me to get right with God. Number 7, apparently they understood more than they had while they were on earth. They were speaking to Jesus about his departure. I plan to talk more about that in a future sermon, what is meant by they were talking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But here's the point I'm making now. They understood more about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection than they had when they were on earth, even though they surely understood much. And the Bible teaches that now we see through a glass darkly. There's some things that we think we've kind of figured out, maybe not. But then we're going to see face to face. We're going to have knowledge. Finally, we will enjoy the company of departed saints. When we go to heaven, we will enjoy the company of departed saints. And this may be the aspect of heaven that is most alluring to most of us. The Bible has surprisingly little to say about heaven. And some of the descriptions that we have are clearly highly figurative, or at least it seems clear to me. I have virtually no attraction to living in a city where the streets are paved with gold, or where the gates are made of just one enormous pearl. How long is that going to impress you? But how much more meaningful it is to say what we consider of ultimate value on earth, something like gold, is so common in heaven that it's almost unnoticeable. There's just so much beauty around. A pearl is a beautiful thing, and can you imagine if there was a pearl that was so big that it would form the gate of a city? Now let me tell you that I'm not going to be disappointed at all if we get to heaven and there's literal streets of gold and a literal pearl. I'm just saying that right now, from my present perspective, it means more to me if it's a spiritual description of things that are going to be there. But there are very few of those. But this is really precious. You may not really be looking forward to seeing David or Moses or Elijah, but there probably are people that you'd really like to see again. Your mom, your dad, my mom, my dad, especially. There are preachers who have meant a lot to me. Berlin Heisel, Ed Overby, John T. Thompson, Sidney Fisher. I'm looking forward to seeing those men. They loved me. They invested in me. They're preachers that I've never met face to face but have meant so much to me. C.H. Spurgeon, Alexander White, John Bunyan, George Herbert. People that whose writings have enriched my life so much. Often when reading one of their books or one of their sermons, I will just look up to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for this older brother and the gifts that you gave to him. And the prospect of going to see them is a pleasing prospect, that we will enjoy the company of departed saints. And I think that if I were more spiritually minded, that I would look forward more to seeing Moses and Elijah and David and Enoch and those men that I read about in the Bible. But you've already noted who I haven't mentioned. To see Jesus. To be in the presence of Jesus and to enjoy what it's like to live in a community that is entirely under his influence. To be able to have fellowship with him in a way that is beyond my reckoning now. But there are all kinds of things that I can't imagine in heaven. There will be millions, maybe billions of saints in heaven. And somehow we are all going to be able to see the face of God, to enjoy fellowship with God, to see and enjoy and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we are not as influenced by hope for heaven as we ought to be. And one of the reasons is that we think so little about what we're going to be like and what it's going to be like there. So listen again as I review these eight things that will be true of saints in heaven. Glorified saints are alive and awake. Glorified saints remain human. They are recognizable. They appeared in glory. They were sent to earth for a special purpose. They were interested in the kingdom of God on earth. They understood more than they had while on earth. and we will enjoy the company of departed saints. In conclusion, I would like for us to sing a text that summarizes what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. The text will be new to you, but I hope that you will remember the melody. We sang it just 2 or 3 weeks ago, "The Church is One Foundation." Let's stand and sing.